praying, but ready for whatever comes next. Tensions are extremely high in the Strait of Hormuz, and of course, Iran threatens everybody going through there. And regional leaders, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the United Arab Emirates are asking the U.S. and Israel to show restraint because they do have some outside negotiations going on. And it was interesting that this week Iran's president acknowledged the country suffered major economic and military damage during this ongoing confrontation, but Tehran still publicly resists the U.S. and Israel and is saying, we can beat you. So, a lot to pray for. Keep all of that in prayer. All right? Let's take a minute, have a word of prayer. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. Get surprise, surprise. Chapter 43. And Curtis, you want to lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we search your word, Father, and you give us the understanding of what you want us to know, how to treat our own lives, and not be as the Israelites, where they first ask for you to give them direction and then say, no, we don't want to listen to you. We ask that you will guide us and protect us, keep us all as we go on, and be with Bob as he speaks the word, and you give him the Holy Spirit to you. Just give us what you would want us to know.
Amen. Amen. Chapter 43, Jeremiah chapter 43. It's a very short chapter, but like all these chapters we've been looking at, it's full of really good things. It's full of stuff that's really relevant to us. And honestly, this week as I was studying through this chapter, I got convicted a lot. Because the things that Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel, the things that the Lord is speaking to his people, is totally relevant to us today. And so there's a lot to get convicted over there as we're going through this. The things that they did that we may subtly be guilty of ourselves too. The Lord still loves us. The Lord still gives us the same message. Just turn around, repent, and follow me. Be obedient to me. Do what I ask you to do. And you're going to be okay. I want to take us back a minute. I've done this before, but I want to go back in history. Before we get far back where Jeremiah is, I'm going to take you to some more recent history. It's actually 1912. And in 1912, a brand new super ship was released. It's called the Titanic. And they're getting out in the ocean. They've got a full passenger list. And they're going to run into some problems. They were warned. Three different ships kept calling them and saying, watch out, there's ice pack, there's ice flow, there's icebergs out there, you need to be careful. The sea was calm, and so the icebergs were hard to spot. If the sea's rough at all, you'll see the waves bouncing off the icebergs, but there were none. Everything was calm, everything was flat. The California, another ship in the area, had called the Titanic and said, you guys need to be careful. You're going way too fast to go through an ice field. And the Titanic actually responded and said, don't bother us. We don't want to hear from you again. We're busy sending passenger communications to Newfoundland. So we're more than busy right now. We don't need you. Later on, it was the California that tried to take some on board. And everything changed that night. The danger was not hidden. There were many warnings that were ignored because the ship was believed to be unsinkable. I heard a quote, I don't have it on me right now, but somebody actually said, even God himself couldn't sink the ship. Whoa, you got a lot of nerve to challenge God like that. Every time I see people doing things like that, I'm like, stay away, I don't want to get hit by lightning, kind of thing. But the tragedy was not that they lacked information. The tragedy was they refused to obey the warnings that they were given. And this brings us right into the heart of Jeremiah 43. The remnant of God's people in Judah had asked for direction, chapter 42. They did exactly the same thing that King Zedekiah had done earlier. Called Jeremiah in privately and says, what is the Lord saying? What is the Lord telling us to do? And he said, you're supposed to surrender to Babylon. You'll be okay. Your family will live. You'll have peace. And he did the opposite. Now, these guys have done the same thing. The entire contingency, now that Jerusalem's fallen, now that the temple's been burned, now that the sacrifices are stopped, have come to Jeremiah and said, would you please pray for us?
People do that all the time when they're in trouble, don't they? Even if you don't believe God.
And we could see from the text that we've been reading through that they'd already made up their minds. They said, we'll do whatever God says, but they've already made up their minds. We'll do whatever we want, no matter what he says. And that's a problem. Not just for people in the world, not just for the people in Judah, but even for people in the church. Sometimes we think, well, I want to see God. I want to look spiritual. I'll ask people to pray for me, but I'm going to keep on doing what I do because I like it. Or it's prosperous. Or it makes me feel good. Or it makes me look good. We need to be very careful of those kind of things. When they got God's guidance, they rejected it. They wanted guidance only if it agreed with them. Many believers do the same today. Lord, show me your will. But what they're really praying in their heart is, Lord, please agree with my will. I'm sure that none of you have ever prayed anything like that, because you're always just open and submitted completely to whatever God wants to do. And this chapter is a story of people who heard the truth clearly, resisted it stubbornly, and discovered that running from God never leads to safety. You might want to write that down and remember that. Running from God never leads to safety. And that's what this picture is all about tonight. After the assassination of Gedaliah in chapter 41, fear spreads through the people. They become convinced that Babylon's going to retaliate against them. And so in their desperation, they come to Jeremiah to seek the Lord's direction. And Jeremiah in chapter 42 gives a very clear and very gracious answer there. And the answer was, stay in the land. It's not a logical answer, is it? You've just murdered one of their head governors, and you're afraid they're going to come and kill you. And the Lord says, it's okay. I'll make it all right. You'll be able to stay here. But they're panicking. And they're freaking out. And do not go to Egypt. I will protect you. And this chapter, 43, records a tragic turning point when the remnant of Judah openly rejects the word of God after once begging to hear it. That's the contrast that stands out to me. They're begging for prayer. They're begging for an answer. And once they get it, they reject it. I wonder... And again, not you guys, but I wonder how many times I've done that where, Lord, I need an answer. Not the answer I need. I need another answer, Lord, that is more consistent with what I think I need to do or what I want to do. And the Lord just quietly says, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not changing the answer. I'm going to ask you to do what I've asked you to do. We find that fear overcomes faith, and rebellion disguises itself often as wisdom. I'm being smart. I'm taking my time. I'm going to think this over before I do what I think the Lord told me to do, especially if it's already in the Word. I am amazed at how many people will say, yes, I've checked against the Word. What scripture did he give you? Well, I didn't write it down. Well, do you remember what it was? No, I don't. Well, check again, would you? I'd like to hear what he told you. But God promised the protection for the leaders, especially Johanan and Azariah. And as soon as he gives them God's answer, what do they do immediately? They accuse him of lying. And they're saying, and this makes no sense to me at all, they're saying, and your secretary, your scribe, he put you up to it. Now, there's nothing in here that would indicate that Baruch was trying to change Jeremiah's mind. We know from 40 years of ministry that Jeremiah's always told the truth, and that's exactly what he said he would do this time too. He said, whatever God says, good or bad, I'm going to tell you the whole story. I'm not going to leave anything out. I'm not going to add anything to it. And they said, that's great. They've already made up their minds. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what we think is best. So in direct rebellion to God's commands, they forcibly lead the entire remnant, including men, women, children, Jeremiah and Baruch, down to Egypt, settling at Tophnes, an Egyptian border city. Then God gives Jeremiah a prophetic sign. You remember he's been doing this all throughout his ministry. You know, I want you to take this scroll and then give it to the king. And Castellanos says, do it again. He had him with the robe. You remember that robe that was new and everything? And he put it under a rock by a river and wore it back dirty. There was always an illustration to the people. There was always something to cause them to remember, cause them to grab hold of and think about the prophecy, because it was illustrated. And God's going to have him do an illustrated prophecy again. He's going to take large stones at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace, and he declared that you ran away from Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're going to be okay because you're in Egypt now. You're not in Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's coming to Egypt really soon to a city near you. And guess what? What he did in Judah, he's going to do in Egypt too. You're not safe running from God, running away from the enemy. So Judah fled to Egypt seeking safety from Babylon. But judgment would follow them there as well, too. And from this chapter on to the very end of the book, Jeremiah prophesies from Egypt during the final days of his ministry, reminding us that God's word, rejecting God's word, never brings peace. Yet God's purposes continue even when his people resist him. I truly believe that Jeremiah desired to die and be buried in Jerusalem, to be buried in his home, in his home city, his home state, you know. He bought that land in Anathoth. He's got a burial plot, you know. Spent the money for that kind of thing. But that was God's final plan for him, and God was going to keep using him for as long as he was alive. So let's go ahead and look at our outline. Verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah is accused of false prophecy. The moment he finishes relaying the Lord's message, Johanan and Azariah, and it says in the scripture, the proud men flatly declare, you're telling a lie. That's weird when people come to you and say, what does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Lord have to say about this? Oh, that's silly. You're lying. You're making this stuff up. Read it yourself. I don't have to read it. I can tell. What can you tell? That you're a liar. Okay. They charge that Baruch had persuaded Jeremiah, announcing a death sentence. And again, I don't understand this again. Baruch wants us to stay in Judah so that the Babylonians can kill us. It's a plot that he made with the Babylonians. It's an undercover thing. Or maybe he wants us to become captives too. So he's been hired to talk us into staying so that they don't have to go clear to Egypt to get us. They're going to Egypt anyway. God had already said they would. Verses 4 through 7, Johanan, the officers, forced Jeremiah, the remnant, to go to Egypt, ignoring the word of the Lord. The entire remnant, soldiers, women, children, the king's daughters, you'll read in there. And even Jeremiah and Baruch set out for Egypt. Again, Jeremiah doesn't really want to go to Egypt. And he set out, and the fear of Babylon outweighs trust in God. So they settle in Tophanes. It's on the Nile Delta. Local city. Verses 8 and 9 is about the sign of the hidden stones. The Lord speaks again. I'm sure there are a lot of people that thought God won't speak once we're out of Judah. God won't speak once we've left the land. Isn't it great to know that God speaks anywhere we're at? You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be in Sunday school or in a Bible class. You can be, you know, working in the sewers or driving a bus or traveling down the freeway, and you can pray. Some of my best prayer time is on the freeway when people cut me off. Lord, give me patience. But Jeremiah puts these large stones in the mortar of the brick pavement at Pharaoh's palace gate in full view of the Judeans, and the hidden stones become a silent witness. By the way, there's an archaeologist. His name is Flanders Petrie, and if you're interested in some of that history, he's actually the one who, in the earliest part of the 19th century, excavated that area and that platform in front of Pharaoh's palace, and some believe he may have even found the stones that Jeremiah had placed there. I love it when archaeology uncovers these things that we read, even though they may seem obscure. Those stones are now in the museum in Cairo. So, I can't guarantee, it doesn't say Jeremiah was here, or Jeremiah put this stone here. But it's interesting that we know from biblical descriptions and historical descriptions that he uncovered that very same area. Now in verses 10 through 13, Nebuchadnezzar's throne in Egypt, he's going to come from Babylon. One message of the hidden stones, standing over those stones, Jeremiah foretells that Nebuchadnezzar will spread his royal canopy right there, defeat Egypt, smash its temples, carry its gods away like a shepherd brushing life from his coat, and the people who escaped, fled to escape Babylon are going to meet Babylon in the place they chose for safety. It doesn't do any good to run away. That's a lesson for us too. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's go ahead and look at the scripture. Verse 1, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking. So you see this is an immediate proximity to the last chapter. Tell us what God is saying. Okay, I'll tell you what he's saying. And as soon as he finished saying what he was going to say, then as soon as he stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, faithfully delivers God's message. Again, nothing more, nothing less. Look what happens immediately. Nobody took time to think about it. Nobody said, well, what do you think about this? Or discussed it with anyone else. Again, they'd already had their mind made up that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke. I like that. We know what kind of hearts they had. And this is what causes people to speak against the word of God is pride. All the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. That's a nice King James. It's polite, isn't it? But they just say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. You're not telling the truth. You ask. Yeah, but you're lying to us now. Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt or dwell there. Then why are you asking me? Many proud men among the leaders of those remaining in the land. And I think this is something that happens the same today as it did back then. That there are those who do not like being confronted with their hypocrisy. It's just exactly what Jeremiah had done. They came and said, please pray to God, and whatever he says, we will do, good or evil. Now you're saying you're lying. God didn't tell you to say that. In other words, he's not saying what they want him to say. Jeremiah changed the message. Zedekiah had asked for the same thing. Others had asked for that same thing. You're not saying what we want. It can be very tempting with a lot of peer pressure or political pressure to say what people want to hear. Don't want to rock the boat, want to keep the peace. I'll just go along with whatever. I think I told you at one point when I was in Israel, if you were talking to Jews, you would always say one president's name. You'd say Ford. And if you were talking to Arabs, you would say Carter. Because if you said Ford to the Arabs, they're going to be upset because he's not for their political agenda. If you say Carter to the Jews, it's like, what's he done for us? You know. So you were very careful with who you talked about. Sometimes we do that because I don't want trouble. I want to get along. I want to make everybody happy, don't you? That's not the real world, is it? So I find it remarkable that these men who lived through the devastating accuracy of every word of Jeremiah for 40 years, everything he said would happen, happened. Everything he said would come to pass, came to pass. They haven't caught him in a lie in 40 years, and now just on a moment's notice, you're a liar. Jeremiah, you're not telling us what God said. You're a false prophet. And they said this despite the evidence, not because of the evidence. The real issue was not Jeremiah's honesty. The real issue was their unwillingness to obey the Lord, even though they promised. Verse 3, but Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive. Where did you get that? How did you come up with that idea? There's nothing in here that indicates that Baruch was anything but faithful to the Lord, just as Jeremiah was too. But as soon as he finished telling the remnant what God's will was, Azariah and Johanan and other arrogant men accused Jeremiah of lying. They claimed that Baruch was the source of the advice to Jeremiah had given, rather than God. They believed that Baruch wanted the Chaldeans to kill them. And I don't know how they got that idea. Both men, loyal to the Lord. There's a good example of a man who was so persuaded by his own wrong views that they were right in his mind, and he was completely closed to any other possibility. Perhaps you've met people like this in your life, especially you go out to witness to them. You can be totally logical, you can be totally reasonable, you can give evidence, you can give scripture, and they just look at you like they don't understand what language you're speaking. That can't be true. That's not true. You're not telling the truth. You're making this stuff up. No, it's written down. It's in the Word. It's an age-old phenomenon. People often attack the messenger when they dislike the message. Maybe you've had that happen too, and I have to remind myself, they don't hate me, they hate Jesus. And that's why they're screaming and cussing at me and telling me to get off the street or get out of their way or get out of their hospital room or wherever I might be trying to share the Lord. So a preacher or teacher can share the clear truth lovingly, biblically, and people will still reject it, expect it. That's part of the deal. Because obedience costs too much. They may have to give up a lifestyle or a habit or something that they want to do that they know that God is not pleased with. Sometimes God's word confronts our plans, our pride, our relationships, our ambitions, and our comforts. And when conviction comes, the flesh begins to look for excuses. That message wasn't for me. I had to be talking to someone. There had to be somebody else who he was talking to. It wasn't me. Or the message was really harsh. Hey, you're not loving enough. This really can't be from the Lord. He's a God of love, you know. Jesus loved everybody. Well, that interpretation can't be right, you know. I've got a Greek interlinear New Testament, and I don't think you're using the right word. Any excuse. Deep inside, though, the Spirit's spoken. And I think there's a dangerous place spiritually where people no longer want God's will. They only want God's approval of their own will. The remnant had already decided to go to Egypt before Jeremiah even prayed. And their request for guidance was only religious theater. You know what that means? Think about that for a little bit. How many times do we ask counsel, ask for prayer, ask for direction, and secretly we're hoping that nobody's going to tell us the truth? They'll just go along with it. Or they'll just pray some prayer for us and move on. Real surrender says, Lord, speak. And even if your answer is not according to my desires, I will obey. Verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? They promised to do whatever. God told them to trust him and stay in the land. Johanan and the leaders get together and did not keep the promise and decided to go to Egypt because it was there. They thought they would find protection and provision. God never offered that, neither did Egypt. This is actually the final moment of opportunity for the Jews still in the land. You remember they're camped near Bethlehem. They're on the road heading to Egypt, and it's this place that they ask for prayer. And when they get the response to the prayer, we're going to keep on going. We're going to Egypt. By the way, you're going with us. Well, I don't really want to go. Too bad. We're taking you. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah. You remember a lot of people left the land when Babylon was attacking. Once Jerusalem was destroyed and Gedaliah was governor, they felt they could come back, and this is part of that remnant that's being taken. The forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they'd been driven. And again, instead of trusting God in uncertainty, they returned to the place of worldly security. It's a huge temptation. We know what's in the world. And sometimes what the Lord asks may not seem logical. This didn't seem logical. But we need to trust the Lord. Fear makes people go backwards spiritually. When fear controls us, we retreat to old habits. We will retreat to old compromises. We'll retreat to old dependencies. We'll retreat to old sin. And we've mentioned before, Egypt in Scripture often symbolizes the world system apart from God. So we all have Egypts. Hopefully we get rid of them all as we grow in the Lord, as we're sanctified, as the Lord makes changes from the inside out. But when life becomes unstable, many people run to Egypt. The addictions, the worldly thinking, the unhealthy relationships, self-reliance instead of relying on the Lord. Verse 6, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. Notice, this is heartbreaking. They forced Jeremiah to go with them. The prophet who warned them about Egypt now walks into Egypt with them. Faithful servants often suffer because of other people's rebellion. Maybe you've noticed that, especially with family members. You can warn them, you can share with them, you can pray with them, and they're going to go ahead and do whatever they do. And the consequences may fall on you too. Jeremiah's life reminds us obedience does not always remove hardship, but the Lord does preserve faithfulness. And according to Josephus, they forced Jeremiah and Baruch to go with him, sort of kidnapped them. It wasn't enough for Johanan and the people to disobey God, but they took everyone else, forcing them to come with them to Egypt. In a sense, think about this for a little bit, in a sense, they took Jeremiah and his scribe as hostages against God. Because what did God say? Anybody who goes to Egypt is going to face some tribulation, some hard times. Well, let's see what he's going to do to his prophet. We'll take him down there and see how God punishes Jeremiah. That's pretty corrupt, isn't it? They virtually challenged God to judge his prophet who went to Egypt, even if it was against his will. Verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophnes. One of those sad, tragic scriptures. It's always tragic when a man's been released from a sin or from a trial, and they turn around and go back to it. Another scripture describes it like a pig returning to the mud, or a dog returning to whatever he regurgitated. That's a nice word, isn't it? So they went to the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin in our lives. Egypt is our life after the flesh. Egypt is our life in bondage. Egypt is basically just our flesh desires. And whenever a man or a nation returns to the place from which God had once delivered them, it's always sad and tragic. It was 900 years earlier that God had delivered their fathers out of horrible, cruel oppression. Remember, that oppression lasted for 400 years. They cried out to God. God raised up a deliverer, Moses. God took them out of that oppression. They've been out of that bondage for 900 years. And in 900 years, they decided, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the slavery. Let's go back to the bondage. That day had come and they returned. The reason for their return again? Fear. Lack of faith, trusting in God to sustain them in the land. And the fear of retaliation, Babylonians drove them back to Egypt. The lack of faith, which resulted in disobedience. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophnes. You're going to notice throughout this chapter the continued emphasis on the people's disobedience. Think about it. Abraham's descendants returned to Egypt after their liberation from it. I mentioned last week, one of the major celebrations for the Jewish people each year is Passover. What's Passover about? Getting out of Egypt. Every year, big reminder, big meal, big celebration, getting out of Egypt. Don't forget. We got relieved from being in Eden. We got released from bondage. We got released from slavery. Okay, let's go back. Let's take a vacation. Let's just go see what's there. This is uncomfortable where we're at now. We've disobeyed God. The enemy's come in. Let's go back to our former enemy and see if they're any better. The safest place in the world is not the easiest place. It's the place of obedience. And the remnant thought that Egypt would protect them from Babylon, but they're running from God while trying to preserve themselves. And nobody outruns the sovereignty of God. God will do what he's going to do, no matter what you think you can get away with. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophnes, saying, as the remnant moved from Judah to Egypt, so does the narrative. And though Jeremiah was taken by force, yet the word of the Lord still came to him. He's still God's prophet. God's still going to use him. God's still going to speak through him. God did not count him as disobedient because of the unique and strange circumstances of his presence in Egypt. He wasn't lumped in with everybody else. Oh, you went back to Egypt. I guess you're in trouble now. No, you didn't want to go. I know your heart, and I'm still going to use you in Egypt. So Jeremiah now predicts Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt in verses 8 through 13, and the Lord continues to give prophetic messages to Jeremiah in Egypt. Verse 9, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophnes. God commanded Jeremiah to do the same thing that he'd done before in Judah, to do something that would get the people's attention, that would be an illustration to help them remember a prophetic word. So here they are back in Egypt. And I like the fact that it talks about the brick courtyards because it's reminding them of what they did 900 years ago. We made bricks. Well, here you are back where the bricks were made. And you can see the buildings they were used in and the courtyard they were used in. And hopefully this is just a reminder of what you've been learning year after year after year after year. So they're back in Egypt. The Lord instructed Jeremiah to perform another symbolic act. He buried stones in the pavement and prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar will come to Egypt and conquer it. Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. God promised, just as he promised all the way through 40 years of Jeremiah's words, that just as he had done to Judah, he is going to also do to Egypt. Why wouldn't they believe that? We've already seen it fulfilled once. Why wouldn't we believe he would do the same thing again? We used to think that he would punish these people because they're not a part of the chosen people, but he's punished us now, and we still don't believe he's going to punish them. The very place they ran to safety to become a place of judgment. You cannot escape God's authority geographically. Changing locations does not fix spiritual rebellion. I find oftentimes people think, if I move somewhere else, you know, I don't like what's going on in my life, and I'm just going to move, I'll go somewhere else where nobody knows me. I'll start over. I'll have a new life. I'll do something different. You know what? All your problems are going to go with you. All your sins are going to still be there. The enemy's still going to remind you of who you are and what you're like. You're still going to need God's grace. If I leave the church, maybe things could be different. And if I avoid conviction, am I going to go there where the pastor always is after me? I feel it in my heart. It's like one time I was over in Riverside. This girl came up and had come to church for a couple of weeks. And I knew her because I worked in the same company she worked at. And I said, hey, I didn't see you at church last week. She goes, I'm never going back there again. And I said, why? She goes, I think it's really rotten that you guys would follow me around all week and do sermons on what I've been doing. I'm like, I don't know where you go all week. But she was sure that we were literally following her around and writing sermons just for her. That's called conviction by the Holy Spirit. But Peace is not going to come if you try to avoid. What the Lord wants is resolution, and unresolved rebellion follows us wherever we go. God's sovereignty can be terrifying and comforting. Terrifying for those who resist Him, comforting for those who trust Him. So even in Egypt, God is still speaking. Even in rebellion, God is still pursuing. Even in judgment, God is still proving His word is true. And Jeremiah stands in a pagan land declaring, Babylon is still God's servant. He's always been. They've done what God has asked them to do, and they're going to continue to do that. Kings rise and fall under God's authority. Nations move under God's hand. History bends under God's decree. And nothing, think about this, write it down. This is so, it was a blessing to me. Nothing happens in our world today that is outside of His control. Well, I might feel like it is sometimes, or Lord, you looked away for a second, or Lord, you forgot. Lord, why have you forsaken me? No, I'm still in control. I'm still in charge. Verse 11, when He comes, He shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. So God promised that the judgment coming to Egypt would be comprehensive. Through the Babylonians would come death, captivity, and the sword. He would also destroy and loot Egyptian temples. The message was clear. If you go to Egypt to escape wrath and the power of the Babylonians, it's just going to follow you there. Better to stay in Judea and trust God to protect and provide. Nebuchadnezzar would fight the Egyptians. Those whom the Lord appointed for death would die. Those He appointed for captivity would go into captivity. Those He appointed for battle would participate in the battle. So the meaning of this parable in verse 11 is clear. Though the Judean refugees have buried themselves in the population of Egypt, we'll mix in. They won't find us. You won't be able to pick us out from them. We'll learn the language. We'll dress like they dress. You know what? You can't hide from God. He knows all of that stuff. They will be discovered, and they're going to feel just exactly what their countrymen had felt in the land of Judah. And that's the weight of the Babylonian mind. Now, what would and did happen in Egypt? Verse 12. Remember, this is prophecy, but most prophecy is if it's already fulfilled, it's in the present tense. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. He shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on a garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar would do to Egypt what he'd done to Judah, burn down the Egyptian temples, take people captive, capture Egypt as easily as a shepherd wraps himself in a garment, and he would depart from Egypt in safety. He defeated all of his enemies. Verse 13, he shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt. In the house of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. You came here to escape Nebuchadnezzar, you will not escape. You try to run from your problems, you can't run from them. I believe that God wants us to face our problems with His strength. Take it to the Lord. Always take it to the Lord. A person never successfully runs away from a problem. We face the issues, we deal with them with the help of the Lord, and God gives us strength. God's word came to pass. God's word always comes to pass. And you can trust that God will keep His word. Now I want you to just imagine for a second, they're headed down there, they've come to Egypt, they've come to this city, Tophanes. Jeremiah's standing there in Egypt. Think about it, dust is blowing through the streets. I can imagine that easily. Cairo is probably the most filthy city I've ever been to in my life. I mean, the buildings all look like somebody needs to dust them. There is dust on everything. So Jeremiah's standing out there, wind is blowing, dust across the streets. Jewish refugees are trying to set up a new life. We just arrived. We've got a tent. Let's see if we can find a room to rent. The kids are playing. We're going to unpack our boxes. and they're trying to comfort each other with, I think we made the right decision. I feel better about being here. I didn't feel good about staying in Judah. I didn't feel good about hanging out around Bethlehem. I think we're doing okay. We made the right choice. Jeremiah, in their presence, places some stones into the pavement. It's a silent sermon. What's he doing? He's always doing something weird. What's he doing now? Remember all those weird things he did in Judah? Now he's doing weird things in Egypt. One day, Nebuchadnezzar's throne will sit right there. And the people may have ignored God's warning, but history would soon prove that God's prophet was right. The tragedy is they would have been safe in Judah under God's protection, but fear led them away from that place of protection. The greatest dangers in life are not always external enemies. Sometimes the greatest danger is a heart that's unwilling to trust the Lord. Jeremiah 43 ultimately points us toward humanity's deeper problem. That's rebellion against God. Like the remnant of Judah, we resist the truth. We mistrust God. We choose our own path. We seek refuge in our own securities. But where Israel failed, here's the good news, Jesus succeeded. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father even when obedience led to suffering. You remember, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Whatever you've got in store for me, Lord, I'll do it. Unlike the children of Israel, I'll do it. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. Israel ran to Egypt in unbelief. I love the contrast in the story. Jesus came out of Egypt in fulfillment of prophecy, showing himself as a true and faithful son. Where humanity rebels, Jesus obeys. Where humanity runs, Jesus submits. Where humanity deserves judgment, Christ bore it for us on the cross. The cross proves that God's mercy is greater than rebellion. Amen? Even people who have run far from God can return to Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It's not like, well, you're out now. Three times you're out. Come back. Come to me. So the question you can take home with you, you may not like this question, but what's your Egypt? What false refuge are you, and I'm not saying you are trusting in, but what false refuge are you tempted to trust in? Are there some areas you might look to and you need to maybe shore them up? A little more prayer, a little more discipline, a little more time with the Lord? Have the strength of the Spirit? Maybe it's control. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's bitterness. There are people who hold on to bitterness and build their lives with it. Maybe it's worldly thinking or just simple stubbornness. God's word is still calling, trust me, stay faithful, and obey me. Do not let fear make decisions that faith should be making. God does not promise an easy road, but he does promise his presence, his wisdom, and his faithfulness. The safest place for our souls is still obedience to God. Jeremiah 30:43 is a solemn warning that hearing God's word is not enough. We need to obey him. The remnant listened to the prophet with their ears, but their hearts had already chosen rebellion. Fear drove them towards Egypt, yet the very place they trusted became a place of judgment. And today, God still calls his people to fully trust in him, even when obedience feels costly or uncertain. Through Jesus Christ, the faithful and obedient Son, there is mercy for every wandering heart. Don't let the enemy condemn you with those things. The Lord's still calling out, I love you. One of the neat things I was thinking about this week, you know, we try so hard to be obedient to the Lord. I want to be a servant of the Lord. I want to do all the things right. I want to be perfect. I want to be the perfect man or the perfect woman in serving the Lord. I don't want other people to know that I have bad thoughts or that I sin. And the Lord says, hey, you know what? I didn't ask you to be perfect. You know what I ask you? Be my friend. I no more call you servants, but friends. So be my friend. Come hang out with me. Spend time with me. Don't be afraid of me. Don't run away from me. I love you. I have plans for you. They're good plans. I'm going to use you. Don't run from God's voice. Run to Him. For His will is not only true, it's life. We're going to end there tonight. Chapter 44, we're going to see a continuing hardness of God's people. We just don't get out of here, do we? Every week, for the whole book, it's like, yeah, be obedient, and they don't. Be right with God, and they don't. Walk with me, and they don't. Why does the Lord keep saying this to us over and over and over again? I think because we need to hear it. And so I'm glad when I see you here to fellowship with me through my sufferings and realizing that I'm not perfect and that I do fall short, but that the Lord still loves me. Let's all stand together and pray. You and keep you, make His face to shine upon you, lift up His countenance upon you, and give you peace. Peace, by the way, is not just the absence of things, stress, trouble. Peace is being able to rest and enjoy the Lord. So, shalom to all of you. Oh, God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.
Killing them.